Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Southeast family, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes before the sermon. I'm coming to you from Bullock County. I'm coming to you from Germany this week as I am joining with dozens of our missions partners from around the world for what we call a mission summit. And I just got to tell you, I find myself just wishing you could be here with me. Over the past few days, just getting to connect and hear from so many of our partners, I've just been overwhelmed by what God is doing, and I so want you to feel a part of that. It's happening oftentimes in places that you may never have heard of, through people that you may never meet, but you're very much a part of it. And it's because you've prayed that prayer, God, how do you want to move in me? How do you want to move through me? And again, our missions partners have said, hey, Kyle, please make sure the church knows. They just want you to know how much they appreciate your support and your prayers and your partnership in the gospel. And listen, Southeast, God is on the move, not just locally, but globally. And as I've listened to these stories, I just keep thinking about what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, when he says, I thank my God for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ's return. Southeast, I thank my God for you. So thankful for your faithfulness and for the work that God is doing. And I'm confident he's going to carry that to completion until the day Jesus returns. So just know that every time you pray, every time you give, every time you sacrifice and serve, it is echoing into places that you've never been, and it's touching lives of people that you will probably never meet this side of heaven. On my flight here, I received a text from a guy in our church that, I've been friends with him since 1998. His name's Kurt Mischler. He was texting me to let me know that his daughter was going to be here with us in Germany and just how much it means to him that as a church, we care for her. Sadie, his daughter, is a missionary in France. We get to partner with her. I've known Sadie since she was born. My daughter's played volleyball with her in middle school. She was a resident at Southeast. And currently, Sadie is in Paris and she is deep into language school. And when you talk to her, she'll tell you one at a time stories about the Muslim woman that she got to share the gospel with and an Uber driver that she got to share Jesus with. She'll talk about the challenges in France, trying to share the gospel with people who don't think they really have much of a need for God. Let me just give you some context of where she serves. Where she serves, city of Paris, it's one of the top five most influential cities in the world, but 51% of the people identify as free thinkers, meaning they have no religious affiliation at all, and only 1.1% identify as evangelical Christians. In Sadie's district alone, there are 150,000 people and only three evangelical churches. For perspective, Oldham County has about 70,000 people and 20 churches. And many of the people that Sadie encounters have never touched a Bible, never met a Christian friend, have never heard the gospel. But she's there, giving her life there, because you've partnered with her, you've said yes, and her story isn't just her story is your story too. In the coming months, you're gonna hear more stories like this as we continue just to share how God is moving through you and through our church. And we're gonna get to hear and celebrate a lot of those stories together. I hope every story just reminds you of what you're part of, that when we say yes to him, like when we stop playing it safe, when we stop holding back, when we decide that, you know what, comfort is not gonna be the highest calling for my life, God moves. I'm standing on the shore of a frozen lake here in Germany. There are people who've been out on this lake during the day, and mountains behind me, there are people climbing and exploring the mountains. Can I tell you the truth though? I kinda like it down here. I kinda like it on the shore. This is where it's safe and comfortable. I can go grab some tea in there if I get a little bit too cold. The view from here is beautiful. I can see the mountains. I can appreciate the ice. I can do it all from a safe distance. And I think that's a picture of how a lot of us approach faith. We want to stay on the shore. We like to have a view. We admire the people who step out. We think it's inspiring when we hear stories of people like Sadie and others who leave everything behind, or families that uproot their lives to follow God's call. We watch them from the shore and think that's amazing, but we want to stay where it's safe, where nothing is required of us except just to spectate. And I'm just telling you, the missionaries that I've been meeting with this week, humbling for me, inspiring for me, because they're not just watching from the shore. They've left comfort behind. They've stepped out onto the ice. And they're experiencing things and seeing things, and they're part of things that people who play it safe just never know. And so I just want to ask you what I'm asking myself while I'm here. Am I just enjoying the view? Am I content to just watch from a comfortable distance? Am I okay to just admire the mission without actually joining it? And as I spend time with our missions partners this week, I'm just convicted of this, that we need to be reminded that He hasn't made us for comfort. He hasn't made us just to hoard what we have and protect what we've built and hope nothing disrupts our lives. God's made us for more than that. Like you and I, we've been made for something bigger than our own security and our own savings account and our own plans for retirement. Like you weren't made to retreat to the back of the cul-de-sac. You were made to be swept up into what God is doing around the world. And so at this missions gathering, I've just been encouraged. In fact, there's a booklet that's been passed out that has pictures of the partners that we have around the world and their names and where they're serving. But there are a number of places where it just says, due to safety concerns, we're not able to share their picture or their location. Like we can't even tell you what they look like or where they serve because it would put them in danger. And I don't know about you, but that inspires me. And maybe God will call some of you to places like that, but I know this, He's called all of us to live, not on the sidelines, not just watching, but to be a part of what He's doing. You were made to give and to go and to sacrifice and to trust and take risks that might make no sense to people who aren't living for the kingdom. I know it's hard to believe, but the truth is, listen, a comfort will never fulfill you, and security will never satisfy you, and playing it safe will never produce the kind of life that you really long for and that God made you for. So can I just remind you what I need to be reminded of? Like, you were made for a calling, not for comfort. You were made for a mission, not just to live a life of maintenance. You weren't made to ask what's safe. You were made to say, God, what are you wanting? What are you saying? You weren't just made to spectate. You were made to participate. You weren't just made to watch, you were made to move. And so as we continue in this Move series, we're gonna be hearing from our Franklin campus pastor, Bryson Cook. He's gonna be preaching to us from the Franklin campus, which is just south of Nashville. I'm just really thankful that he's gonna be preaching in this series called Move, because for Bryson and Holly, Move isn't just the name of a sermon series. It's like what they did, literally. They moved. They moved with their two kids from their home and families in Southern Indiana to say yes to what God is doing in Franklin. And when they made that decision to move, they weren't asking, hey, is this convenient or is this comfortable? They were saying, God, what do you want for us? Like, what's your calling for us? And they got off the shore and they stepped out onto the ice. And they're not the only ones. In fact, there's another couple, Keisha and Dale Hall, who were sitting in a service at the Bullitt County campus when they first felt the Lord calling them to move to help with the Franklin campus. They weren't looking for a reason to uproot their lives. They weren't restless. They were just open. And when God spoke, they moved. And so before we hear from Bryson, I want you to hear their story. And as you do, I hope it inspires you to keep moving however and wherever God may call you. Because here's what I'm learning from these missionaries this week. That God is on the move. The question isn't whether He's working. The question is whether we're willing to join Him.
Hi, I'm Dale.
And I'm Keisha. And we attend the Southeast Franklin campus. We had three children. We had this total reevaluation of life. We wanted a house that we could have all of the things that, you know, kind of COVID took away from us. We took a house plan that we found online. We took it to an architect and we made it ours.
You know, the dream house was the Pinterest, the Instagram, so many fun things of planning and designing and kind of chasing that dream for security.
But the first year was super sweet because we just opened it up We started a new group during that time. We did a family group. We were praying like, Lord, if you close this process out for us, like we promise to use this, you know, for your glory and for your kingdom, and it's yours. Like we'll do whatever with it. I would just say that I didn't know that doing whatever with it would mean selling it. We learned about the Franklin campus in August of last year. Say nothing came about it then. It was kind of like, oh, that's so cool. Like we're going to have a campus in Nashville. We go home that night and I'm like, I had like this really funny feeling in my belly when they announced Franklin campus tonight. Did you feel that too?
I'm like, no, I didn't feel it.
When that happened and they announced it, I thought, well, I'm just going to pray about it. I had been feeling unsettled probably at that point for 3 or 4 months. Like we have not at this point not told a soul about what we're praying about. We go to dinner with our best friends. And at the end of the night, I decide like, hey, I'm going to bring this up to them. I don't even get like the first few words out of my mouth. And my friend looks at me and she was like, you're going to tell me you're moving.
Then I'm like, okay, it's not just her hunger pains that are making her belly feel weird. Like, all right, there's something to this now.
At that point, we decided like, we're going to ask the Lord to open doors. We're going to identify the mountains that he has to move, and we're going to just start walking this path. What does it look like? And we've told our kids, and that was met with some mixed emotions. Aside from like the initial, like, there was excitement.
It's like the Holy Spirit is like saying, we're done here. I didn't want to miss out on what the Lord had if he truly called us.
I don't want to miss out on what the Lord has planned for Franklin.
And really, I think we were being faithful within our comfort zone, and that changed. And that was okay. For us, there's been more peace in that than there has in our comfort. Yeah.
So we throw our house in the market. Of course, we spent a ton of time house shopping in Franklin. And to be honest, that was a discouraging part of the process for us. We would need double the house budget in Franklin to replace what we had, which is not realistic. And that was kind of a step of faith that we felt like the Lord was asking us to take in this season. Like, this is going to require a downsize for you. And then our house sold, and it sold quick. Then we're kind of scrambling like, oh my gosh, we have 30 days to be out of this house and we don't have anywhere to go. The last time that we went and house shopped, I can remember the specific spot that we're on 65. And I'm not very emotional, but I was like teary leaving, feeling like, I feel like we're leaving home instead of going home. And that for me was the moment that it was like, the Lord had gently disconnected me from even my hometown to go. We decided to rent a house. It is so vastly different. It's like, the Lord picked us up out of our life and dropped us into somebody else's life. We had to sell a whole lot of stuff. We cut our square footage in half.
We don't really know what's next, but we're there. At Southeast, we sing this song, You Can Have It All If It Costs Me Everything. And I remember standing at the Bullitt County campus and thinking, you know, I can't sing this song if I'm not really willing to do what it says. We have to be willing for it to cost us everything.
I never intended to move out of state, but I think it was in moments of quiet for me that I heard the Lord's voice and things like, girl, your dreams are too small. What we were a part of for the kingdom, that there was more for us, like, and there was more asked of us. You know, when somebody asks, hey, what brought you to Franklin? And we're like, hey, we came to join the launch of the newest campus of our church. It's just this instant connection point with people. And we've actually seen that come to fruition already. Like, we're getting to interact with so many people. And we've got new people attending our campus from those conversations.
I would say my heart and our hearts are way more on mission than they were. God has definitely showed us that he's much more interested in people and life change than he is in your dream home.
When the Move Initiative asked us to make a commitment, we did increase from our standard commitment, fully in faith. When we turned those cards in a second time is when we made the commitment that we would keep our committed dollar amount the same, but we would also commit to moving our family to Franklin.
Yes.
Now that we're there, we're still praying for the Lord to make that number happen. He's going to have to, you know, provide.
As he always has, and he always does.
Church family, I am so grateful for stories like the Halls, so many that are happening and playing out across all of our campuses as we continue praying that bold prayer that we started a year ago. God, how do you want to move in me and through me? And we've talked over these last couple weeks about just the tension that can be felt in the middle of the journey. Right, like maybe for some of us, like you haven't stepped into a commitment around move because you think, well, what impact would my commitment even have? Or maybe you're in a spot where life is just hitting you so hard and you feel discouraged in the midst of your commitment and you feel like pulling back. And maybe for you, you find yourself in just a season where you're coasting, right? Like you've already leaned fully into your commitment, but you've stopped continuing to pray that prayer of God, how do you want to continue to move in me and through me? And so listen, in this midpoint of our journey, we're going to have an awesome opportunity here in 2 weeks on February 26th and March 1st to lean into engaging with these midpoint commitment cards. We're across all of our campuses on that Thursday and Sunday. We're going to have the opportunity that maybe if it's your first time engaging with MOVE, or maybe it's a time to be reminded to don't give up, or maybe it's a time to step forward into greater levels of faith. Like we're gonna be able to prayerfully just follow the Lord and his leading around these cards. You can find these in the back of your MOVE book if you wanna grab those and begin to pray over the next 2 weeks. You know, I'm standing on this stage here at our Franklin campus, surrounded by your family down here in Franklin, and the reason that we can stand in this building and worship today is because we as a church said yes to how God wanted to move in and through us across all of our campuses. And so church, do not give up. I cannot wait to see the stories like the Halls that are gonna continue to be written in and through our church as God moves powerfully in us. You know, I wanna take you back to the year 1986. I was negative 9 years old. So go ahead and get all your groans out. But I don't know what you were doing in that year. Like maybe you were graduated and married with kids, or maybe you were a little kid sitting in front of a TV. Many of us, not me, but many of us were in front of TVs in 1986 on a particular day when from Cape Canaveral, there was the launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger. And on that shuttle, there were 7 astronauts. One of them though, really special, was a woman by the name of Krista McAuliffe. She was a high school teacher that was selected from 11,000 different applicants to be the very first civilian ever in space. Like this is a really monumental moment. People were glued to their TVs. Some of her kids were like in class watching on the TV as she lifted off the launch pad into the air. But the devastating reality was 73 seconds post-launch, Challenger exploded. And everyone on board lost their lives. Yeah, in the investigation that followed, the engineers were questioned on things and they revealed that they were aware of a potential problem. The rings that sealed the rocket boosters weren't designed to function well in cold weather. And it was an unusually cold morning that morning in Florida. And so they had some anxiety and some concern around this, but the launch went off without a hitch still and proceeded in terms of the planning because NASA was confident. They were confident in their track record. They were confident in their expertise and the systems that they built. But listen, 73 seconds. Like that's how long it took for confidence placed in the wrong thing to leave behind nothing but destruction and emptiness. And Southeast, listen, if I could put it this way, what you place your confidence in has the power to either bring life or bring death. And when I look at my own life, and I know many of us, it's probably very similar, like all too often, I think we settle for the latter. Like we find ourselves placing our confidence in the systems we've built or the credentials that we've earned or the track records that we've established, like things that seem solid to hold up our lives. Maybe you just grinded it out for the scholarship to the right university. And all of a sudden you placed all of your worth into the hands of an admissions committee to deem whether or not you're worthy. And maybe for you, it was chasing the dream salary or the perfect house or the right number in your bank account, because you believed if you achieved these things, then all of a sudden, like, it would validate that you're enough and that you've made it. And maybe for you, it's perfectly curating this image and this life on social media where you want everybody to look and say, man, they got it all together. Even though, listen, you are handing, you're putting into the hands your value into the hands of other people who are struggling with the same insecurities that you are on their side of keyboards and screens. Yeah, I think there's so many different reasons that we place our confidence in a number of these things. Maybe for you, you're just trying to prove someone wrong. Maybe it's the parent that doubted you, or it's the person that left you, or the coach that cut you. And so all of these things that you're pursuing in life, it's not just to pursue them to achieve them. Like, you are literally building up like a case against everyone in your life who doubted you to say, see, you were wrong. Maybe for you, it's this sense of you're just trying to fill that void in your heart and approval that you never received. Like, you're thinking, if I just get the right promotion, or if I can check this box in my life, then I will finally be validated by the person that means the most to me. Maybe it's a dad who looks you in the eyes and finally says, I'm proud of you. And so you chase after all of these things. But listen, beneath all of this, all that you are looking for is just to know that you matter, that you're enough, that you're loved. I know this isn't news to us, but research tells us that this pursuit of placing our confidence in so many different things, our value, our worth, it's a losing game that leaves us exhausted. A 2023 study found that people who derive their self-worth primarily from external sources, like career success or appearance or financial status, they report significantly higher levels of anxiety and depression. Like, literally, the things that you think will actually, like, validate and bring you a sense of comfort and peace, like, actually they're making you more miserable when you place them in that position. Another study found that 61% of adults believe that they're only, listen to this, it's so sad, they're only as valuable as their last achievement. And so what you have is just this hamster wheel that maybe you've seen in your own life, where you're chasing the next dopamine hit and the next, you did a great job, and you do it over and over and over again, and there's no rest and there's no gratitude. It's exhausting. And then what if the things that you did achieve all of a sudden are removed? Like the career gets derailed, or the relationship ends, or the perfectly curated life that you have put together suddenly feels like it's under attack. Listen, what you place your confidence in, Southeast, has either the power to bring life or bring death. And it's this very tension that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, where we're gonna pick up here in Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. If you got your Bibles, go ahead on your phone or paper copy, flip to Philippians 3. And Paul's gonna start this way. We'll have it on the screens here as well. Hey, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your life. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Maybe you're new to the church, or just church in general, or the Bible. You're checking this out for the first time, and you, like, checked out the moment that I said circumcision in church. Listen, when Paul is writing this, I know it sounds weird, but in his day, like, circumcision was viewed as this powerful Jewish image of right standing before God. In the mind of these false teachers, these dogs, as Paul calls them, who have just infiltrated the Philippian church, like, they view circumcision as this sort of checkbox of what they needed marked, this proof that they were in, that they measured up before God. But what Paul is directly saying here to challenge it is, hey, we don't place our confidence in external things apart from Jesus. Like, not even religious performance or moral achievement or anything that we can do to somehow prove ourselves. Like, we place our confidence fully in Jesus. But what I love about Paul, he does this all the time. He's like, you know what? I'll play your game though. we'll kind of go down this rabbit trail and see where this leads. Paul's going to give us seven different kind of resume builders that he had in his own resume that would have been so impressive in the minds of these false teachers and his Jewish audience. He says this, verse 3, we put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anybody could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the most faithful tribes in Israel amongst the 12. Yeah, I was a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. Like, Paul doesn't just have Jewish bloodline, like, he is steeped in the Jewish culture. And with those four, in case anybody wanted to challenge Paul and be like, well, Paul, you're just like a Nepo baby. Like, you were born into all of that. Paul's like, hold up now. Like, I worked hard for this. He says, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Like, Paul would have had to memorize the entirety of the Old Testament word for word. He had worked his way up into this religious elite circle. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Like, this is the ancient equivalent to, man, I graduated from Ivy League, cum laude. I'm a CEO by 30. Like, everybody loves me. Like, this is a mic drop moment for Paul. If anybody has the ability in this moment to stand before God with seemingly their own resume and say, I'm enough, it's Paul. But yet, look how he responds in verse 7. He says, yeah, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yeah, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. One of my favorite pastors and authors, the late Tim Keller, he described it this way, that our struggle is with what's called performative identity. It's this idea that I have to perform and keep it up and keep attaining in order to achieve and be deemed as enough. But yet, we know this, you achieve one thing and the goalposts move, don't they? Like, all of a sudden there's more things to chase after. And ultimately, the things that you're really looking for, like validation, that you matter, that you have worth, that you're loved, they can't be earned through achievement. And what Paul's gonna say here is some really strong language to call this out. Verses 8 and 9, he says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, in his words, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. You know, Paul's language here, with this word garbage, it's the Greek word skubalon. I know we want to say it at all of our campuses, so 1, 2, 3, skubalon, right? And really, in English, it's almost always translated as garbage, but in the Greek, the word would kind of be closer to the idea of excrement, of feces. And if we really wanted to be accurate here to the Greek and paint how graphic this word skubalon is, its closest equivalent would be a word that if I said it up here on this stage in front of all of us right now, like, poor Kyle and all of our elders would get a ton of email complaints. You would probably never see me again ever. And yeah, we'll just leave it at that. But here's the deal. Like, you would ask, like, why is Paul being explicitly harsh here? Like, why is he being intentionally graphic? Why is he being borderline vulgar? And it's for this reason, to drive into the depths of your very heart and mind the point that Jesus is that much better than anything else that you could stack up against him. Like, your dream job or house, like, skubalon compared to Jesus and life with him. Like, your perfect image that you obsess over maintaining, skubalon compared to Jesus and who you are in him. The approval of others to, like, fill the void in your heart, skubalon compared to Jesus and his love for you and what that means. Like, whatever list is forming in your mind right now of all of the different ways that you have tried to place your value and worth in things to prove you're enough. Listen, Paul says it's skubalon compared to Jesus and what he offers. You know, Paul, let me be clear, he's not saying that all of these things are worthless. Like, some of these things are really good and are incredible blessings to be thankful for in life. But when blessings in our life take the place of Jesus, or our confidence is placed in them, Paul says they are foundations of skubalon. The distance from your greatest achievement in Jesus is the same distance from the most vulgar form of sewage in Jesus. Everything else, Paul says, is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Southeast, what you place your confidence in has the power to either bring life or bring death. And what Paul says here is that your confidence can be secure in his words, knowing Jesus your Lord. That word knowing that Paul uses, it's not talking about like this intellectual knowledge, right? Like you know things about Jesus, like facts and things for a test or quiz. Like this is relational knowledge. In fact, all throughout scripture, like this word knowing is used to describe the intimacy that a husband and wife have with one another in their relationship. It's deeply relational, it's personal, it's experiential. It's the difference between like me saying I know about someone and I know someone, right? Like I could stand up here and tell you about like my favorite athletes and like some cool facts about them, but that's it. But man, if you put me on the spot to talk about my wife, Holly, who I stood on an altar with 9 years ago and said, I do. I want to believe that I know her and I'm seeking to know her more and more. I could tell you about how she likes her coffee. I could tell you about her smile and the things that make her laugh. I could tell you about the dreams that she had when she was a little girl growing up. I could tell you about all of the things that I do that drive her crazy. And it's experience. It's not just random facts. It's life with her. It's time. It's presence. It's attention. It's investment. Listen, guys, some of us have sold it short in terms of knowing Jesus. That you have settled for some type of divine equation where if you just say or think the right things in your mind, then you get to go to a place called heaven one day when you die. And at the same time, listen, what Paul is talking about is so much more than that. He's talking about Jesus, a person to be known and loved, and for your love in him and with him to grow deeper and deeper. And so Southeast, the question that I wanna ask us is this: are you growing more and more in your love for Jesus and knowing him? Like, do you make time for him each day where he's not just this obligation? Like, are you actually carving out time in your schedule to like sit with him where prayer isn't just like this checklist of coming to Jesus and saying, here, I need X, Y, and Z done by you. But instead, like you're getting to sit almost as if you're across a coffee table from a best friend and get to talk about your day and that he genuinely cares and wants to talk back. Encourage and challenge. With scripture, like, do you engage with his word long enough in a manner that it actually like can seep into the corners of your heart and you actually like hear his voice? Like you're not just reading for facts, you're reading to like know him and the words that he spoke. You know, Paul just keeps going on in this verse and verses 9 and 10 and 11, talking about the confidence that we have that Jesus has justified us, that our identity is placed in his faithfulness, not our own. He talks about our future eternity with Jesus. Like intimately knowing Jesus changes everything. Like when your confidence is in you, every setback in life is a shot at your worth. Like you didn't get the job, you're not enough. That person leaves you, you are unlovable. You failed at something, you're a failure. But when your confidence is in Jesus, it's just circumstances. It's just things that hit in life, but it doesn't change your identity. Like you are secure in him and his faithfulness for you, not your own faithfulness. Southeast, I wanna ask you again, are you getting to know Jesus more and more? Are you getting to know him more and more? Would you just relentlessly pursue him? Because listen, the temptation to place our confidence in things outside of Jesus, it doesn't just happen outside the walls of the church. It can happen inside as well. It can happen even in the midst of move. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus himself writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. And it's a church that's just killing it, right? They're doing all of these amazing things. They're getting to be a part of just serving their community. And to the outside world, like it seems like if you were to look at them, like they're doing it well, they're killing it. They're making an impact. And Jesus says, look, I see all the things you're doing. But then he says these really haunting words. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. It's the picture of a church that has drifted from connection to Jesus as the primary pursuit and doing the activity of following Jesus They've lost sight of the being and the intimacy with Jesus from which the action naturally flows. And listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be true of us as a church family. Like, we can do all the right things. We can be in all the right places. We can give sacrificially. But yet, if we're doing it from a place of checking boxes to prove that we're enough, listen, you're placing your confidence in the wrong thing. You're placing your confidence in the doing rather than the one that you're doing it for. 73 seconds. That's how long it took for confidence in the wrong thing to leave nothing behind but destruction and emptiness. But a life anchored in Jesus, a confidence anchored in Jesus, it's a confidence that stands. It's a confidence that thrives. It's a confidence that flourishes and blesses you and so many others around. So church family, relentlessly pursue Jesus. Everything else is just a bunch of scuba line. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. Help us to believe that you're enough. Help us to place our confidence in you. Help us believe, even in our unbelief, that you are enough. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.